Good morning. It's good to see you all. It's great to be here to worship our God. There's a communion service at 3 o'clock, for those who need reminding, and we've got looking forward to home groups on Thursday. Well, we're going to start by singing a song of experience of somebody who answers the question, well, surely I'm too bad to know God. I'm not the religious type. This song was written by somebody who not only traded slaves, but at one time was a slave himself. So he knew the misery of what it was to be a complete slave. And God spoke to him and saved him. And he ended up, years later, writing this very well-known song. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. We haven't got quite as many children as usual, as quite a few are away on holiday, so I'm not going to ask you to come up the front, but I have got something that I'd like you to understand. See, I want you to tell me whether you believe in this chair. Yeah, I know, it's a bit of a stupid question, isn't it? I mean, you can see it, it's wooden, it looks quite strong, but do you trust it? Do you think it would take you? Do you think it'd be reliable? Because the reason I'm asking the question is that some people think of Jesus as a sort of bit of a silly question. Do I believe in Jesus? Well, I believe all sorts of things about him. But we're going to be reading about believing in Jesus. And what it means is trusting him. And it means trusting him like sitting on the chair. Not just knowing about the chair, not just seeing other people sitting on it, but relying on it to sit on it for ourselves. So hopefully you'll see the relevance of that as we come to our Bible reading. And we're reading in John chapter 3. We're starting at the beginning, and it's on page 887 of the Church Bibles. And God's word reads like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We're looking forward to John teaching us from that part of God's word later. But before that, let's sing again. And when the music starts, let's stand and sing, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. just put up the last verse again? Sometimes it's very easy for us to sing things, to go along with the tune, to enjoy it, and not realise quite what we're singing. Have a read, have a look. What are we asking God to do? We're asking that His Holy Spirit will show His power once again on earth. Asking that we won't just be satisfied with the amount of God that we've got, but we're hungry for Him. And that because of that, we're willing to live for Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank You that we come to a God who has spoken. We thank You that we come to a God who has given us Your word, so we know exactly what our God wants. And we thank You that You're a working God. We thank You that You send Your Holy Spirit to rescue people out of darkness and bring a people to praise You, to be free to know You and enjoy You forever. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit will live in the lives of each one of Your children. Lord, we pray that we will be hungry to know You. Oh Lord, we're sorry that so often our lives get full of the things that are down here. The joys, the sorrows, the things we have to do. And that turns our eyes away from You, and that we become preoccupied with the things that only last for a moment. Yet You have promised that You will give life and give it to the full. And that You will give a life that lasts forever for whoever trusts in You. And we ask that our lives will be lives that trust in You. Oh Lord, we pray that You'll leave none of us to prefer living in the dark, to reject what is good and to choose what is evil, to be preoccupied with our selfish lives. Oh Lord, we pray that You will be rescuing us. And we pray for those in our families who aren't here because they don't want to be here. Oh Father, we pray that as You're a rescuing God, as You turn people around, as You say that nothing is too hard for You, oh Lord, we ask that You will work in their hearts, that You will bless them, that You will bring them to know joy in You. Oh Lord, we look forward to this week and we have many things that are planned. Oh Lord, we do thank You for the memory of Wendy Cowley, of the faith she had in You, the peace she knew from knowing You, and the certainty that we have that she's with You in glory. And we ask that You'll be with John and Esther and the whole family as there's a funeral coming up. Oh Lord, we pray that You will be there. We pray that You will be speaking. And we pray it will be a time where Your power is seen, both as they remember the one they loved, they remember the work You've done, but also that real contrast between the hope that a believer has of life with You forevermore and the hopelessness of being without God and without hope in this world. Oh Father, we do thank You that You're a great and a good God. And we thank You that Your goodness is sufficient for us with whatever we're facing. We thank You, You've promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. So we pray that we won't be left to admire You from a distance, but that we will put our weight on You, that we will trust You, that we will know in reality, not just in theory, of your great love for us. Our Lord, we thank you that you've given us people to teach your word. We thank you for John, and we pray, Lord, that as he speaks, your word will be powerfully explained, and you'll give us ears to hear what you're saying. Amen. We're going to sing again, and then John's going to come and speak to us. And this song is a fantastic celebration of what God has done for each Christian. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. born twice. I have a question to begin with. Have you been born twice? Have you been born twice? We've all been born once. Have you been born twice? Can't physically pop in and out again. Although it felt a bit like that with our oldest. Esther was in hospital awaiting the birth of our oldest, and I got a call about 3 a.m. in the morning to go in because Esther was in labour. So bleary-eyed, I made my way to Pembury, and then as the morning went on, things quietened down and it came to nothing. And we joked that a rather rough midwife who was on duty at that time put Gemma off, and she decided to go and stay back inside for a bit. Well, anyhow, the next night at about 3 a.m. again, I got another phone call in the night. Esther was again well on in labour. So bleary-eyed again, I head off to Pembury. And at 7:16 in the morning that day, she was born. Amazing privilege to be at the site of the birth of your daughter. So, it felt a bit like being born twice, but of course it wasn't, and you can't. We're only naturally born once. Nobody is literally born twice in that way. And yet the Bible does talk about being born again. Being born again. As some Christian groups use the phrase quite a lot. Perhaps sometimes it gets bad press. But it's clearly something the Bible does teach, being born again. In a period of history called the Great Awakening in the 1700s, when thousands upon thousands came to know and trust in Jesus, became Christians in this country and across in America, one of the key messages was being born again. Being born again, that was emphasised. So, can I ask, have you been born twice? Have you been born twice? It's in the passage that we're looking at this morning. We're in John chapter 3. The phrase comes in it twice. In verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, says Jesus. And then in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Have you been born twice? It talks about being born again. I'm going to look at this passage this morning, and we're going to find out a few things about what it means to be born again and to think it through for ourselves. We've got five things that are going to come out from the passage this morning as we think about this theme of being born again. And the first is this, that being born again is more than being religious. It's more than being religious. So a man has come to Jesus in the evening. He's perhaps come because he doesn't want to be seen, so he's under the dark of night. He does, however, realise that Jesus is somebody special. There's a degree of openness about this man, about Jesus, because he's seen and knows of all the miracles that Jesus has done. So he knows that Jesus is somebody very special. The man's name is Nicodemus. And in many ways, he's not your ordinary man. He's not your ordinary Israelite of the day. He's devout. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. So that was a religious group of the day which were especially known to be disciplined and devout in their religious life. And he was one of them. He was a Pharisee. Very, very devout in his lifestyle. He was also a leader. We're told that he was a ruler of the Jews in verse 1. He was part of their leading special council of 70, the Sanhedrin. He was a well-known figure, an important religious figure in the area. He was also a prestigious teacher. Jesus says this to him later on in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel? Are you the teacher? So he was a teacher, but it seems to imply more than that. Are you the teacher? He's the person who's known especially as the teacher. He's perhaps the best known or one of the best known teachers of his day. If you've got an issue that you don't understand, you want a bit of wisdom, insight, a little bit of godly perspective, then ask old Nicodemus. He is the teacher of Israel. So he is a very religious man, and yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, this might shock some. Probably shocked him. Shocked those around him. Maybe it shocks you to think that it's more than being religious. But being religious is not enough. Maybe you're in a religious family. You've got religious parents or brothers, sisters, cousins. Maybe you or your family and you as part of it are known for some degree of discipline in your approach to life. You've certain standards about what you watch and what you don't watch. You have a certain regularity with which you try to go to a place of worship. Perhaps there's a certain frequency that your Bible is open. Maybe you've even taught others about God to some degree. At work, you're known as the sort of the church-going person, or at college or school, you're the religious sort, and maybe occasionally that brings questions your way, and have you known enough to be able to give a little bit of an answer to people? These are many good things, but in and of themselves, they're not enough. It's not what is essential. Being born again is separate from that. It's different from that. It's deeper than that. It's more radical than that. And it happens to people who don't have all the privileges that Nicodemus had, or the privileges that I've just described to you. So being born again is more than being religious. Maybe that's a little bit of a shocker to make you think. Maybe it's a bit of an encouragement to help you on your way. Secondly, being born again is essential to enter God's kingdom. It's essential to enter God's kingdom. Jesus has something very significant to say to this man. So it begins in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. It means most definitely. This is absolutely true, what I'm going to say to you. This is something you need to hear and be aware of. And what he's going on to talk about is about entering God's kingdom. And that means, it means going to heaven at the end of life. It does include that. Wonderfully it includes that. But it means more than that. It means being in the happy position of being under God's rule, of being one of God's people, of knowing God as your leader, of being in relationship with God. Being part of God's kingdom, entering into God's kingdom. And Jesus says to enter into God's kingdom, you must be born again. Verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So if you are not born again, you are not in his kingdom. You are not going to heaven. Jesus said, you must be born again. The story goes that a friend of George Whitfield, he was one of the great evangelists of that period in the 1700s. Many thousands flocked to hear him. Many thousands became Christians through what he preached. And he was asked why he preached so often on, you must be born again. And he answered just simply, because you must be born again. Because you must be born again. So it's an important question for us to ask, isn't it? Have I been born again? People who are born again have a wonderful hope in front of them. They are people with hope. Peter says in his first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Have I true hope? Big question. Have I been born again? Has there been a change that's happened in me which has given me new life? 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like this, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Has that happened? You're a new creature, born again. It is more dramatic with some than others. Sometimes it feels very slow, gradual, almost imperceptible until you look back, maybe over the months, maybe it feels like years. Have you been born again? It's essential. It's vital, isn't it? This is an important question this morning. Because Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, as we think further of this conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, we've come to another point, and that is this, that being born again is the work of God's Spirit. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit. The second birth, new life, is the work of God's Spirit. It is different from natural birth. God's Spirit is at work in us. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh," the natural birth, "and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Born of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a bloodline thing. It's not a willpower thing. Just a couple of chapters ago, John says this at the start of his biography of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We'll look at verse 8 a little bit more in a minute, but it has this phrase at the end of it. "Everyone who is born of the Spirit." Born of the Spirit. As well as this account of the life of Jesus that we're dipping into this morning, John also wrote some letters. He wrote three letters. We've got 1 John, which is a bit longer, and then two shorties, 2 John and 3 John. And this theme comes out especially in that first one, the longer letter. 8 times he talks about being born of God. Being born of God. New life coming through the work of God the Spirit in our lives and hearts. Before that happens, we're not alive spiritually. The Bible talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. We're unaware of God in a real and deaf way. We're deaf to him. We're blind to him. We're spiritually dead. We don't have life. And then new life is given. There is a new start. There is spiritual life. There is spiritual alertness. We are awake spiritually. I remember when Gemma was born in those first few moments, and I can still see her in this sort of little hospital trolley thing, isn't it, where they put them in a little bed just there by the bed, and it was by a window coming in, and her eyes were open, and she was just startled at the fact that there was now light, and she was aware, and there were things happening around her. She'd come out, and she was alive and alert. And when we are born again, there's a new awareness of things. We are brought to life. God has worked in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 puts it like this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the light goes on. Sometimes for us it feels like a dimmer switch being turned up a little bit slower. But the light goes on and we have some awareness. We're startled. We know things. We're aware of things that we weren't before. And it is the work of God's Spirit. We're born again. And if you've found this, have you found that happen to you? And God's Spirit has been at work in you. God's Spirit has been at work in you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? By God's grace, you are born again. You can sing a song a little bit like Amazing Grace or And Can It Be? It is the work of God's Spirit. As the conversation goes on, we can add another thing. Being born again is seen by its effects. Is seen by its effects. So you may say, well, how does this work? God's Spirit is invisible. How do we know when this is happening? How do I know that this happened to me? Jesus carries on in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. My dad's been staying with us this last couple of weeks, and a lot of the time he's been next to the patio window in our dining room, and I think he sees more of the outside than where he usually is in his own home. And so most of the days he's noticed the wind in a way he's never done before. He's seen the trees moving, he's heard things swaying outside, he's been very conscious and aware of the wind. But of course he hasn't seen the wind itself, he's seen the effects of the wind, so he knows the wind has been blowing and sometimes been blowing quite considerably. Perhaps yesterday was the first day that you were able to have your washing outside, drying on the line maybe. A warm day and you had your stuff out on the line, and every so often you looked out and you were rather pleased to see your clothes going to and fro because you thought it's a good windy day that will dry in no time. You see the effects of the wind blowing. So you don't see the wind itself, but you hear or you see the effects of the wind. And that's the imagery that Jesus uses here. When somebody's born again, you don't see God's Spirit somehow like a tornado come down on an individual. You don't see their face pulsate and glow. The work is inside. It is secret. It is hidden. But you do see its effects. You do see its effects. Well, you may say, well, what are its effects? Well, there are lots of effects. There's a sense of sin, which wasn't there before. There's an interest in God's word that perhaps wasn't there before. There's heartfelt prayer that is new and fresh and different. But John, in his letter, I've heard to those letters, first of his letters, he refers to some different things which are signs, if you like, of God's Spirit being at work in someone. Here's three of them. There's a desire to do what God wants. There's a desire to do what God wants. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So there's a desire to to be doing things which are pleasing to him. We now want to keep his commandments, and they're not sort of burdensome, tiresome business. It is a fresh delight to do what he wants. We want to avoid the things which displease him. 3 verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That doesn't mean that we reach perfection. There's still a battle, but there's a new desire. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart, and it gives a desire to be like God, to please God, to live for God. That was one of the effects. Another one is that there's a new love. In John's letter, chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So when somebody becomes a true Christian, there is a different sort of love. But there's been some natural love before. They've put "with love" on their cards, and there's a natural considerateness and kindness, sometimes quite an exceptional amount in some people. But when somebody's converted, there's a fresh dimension to it. It's moved by the love of God, and especially directed towards those also who love God. There's a fresh love, a new level of love. It was quite a help to me when I became a Christian. I was thinking, have I become a Christian? Am I changed or not? Am I forgiven? And it was helpful to read it in John's letter. It comes up as well in verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And there was a new love for other Christians that I didn't have before. Sense of affinity, a oneness. We'd experience the same things. We love the cross. We love God's word. We like to pray together. It wasn't a perfect love. It was still a weaker love and a patchy love, but it was fresh. It was different. It was new. It's a sign of God's work in somebody's life. And there is a genuine belief and trust in Jesus as God's Son. That's a third thing. 1 John 5 verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We have a little bit more to say about that in a minute. But you see, there are at least these three signs in that letter of John. Obedience, love, faith in Christ. And maybe you're thinking, well, have I been born again? Well, these might help you. Desire to obey, a love, a faith in Christ. If you like, are these things sort of swaying in your life? Is there the evidence of God's Spirit in your life that he's produced a new desire to obey, a new love, and a trust in Christ? Not perfect necessarily, not all that impressive to everyone else, but very real and different, new and fresh. I don't think they were in poor Nicodemus's life at this stage. I think he was still in darkness in the way in which Jesus was dealing with him, despite all his religiousness. It was being shown in others around. In the next chapter we go to a lady of dubious background, as far as they saw it in the day, of mixed up ideas in the past, morally far from perfect. And yet she came to experience the new birth, being born again. What a wonderful thing it is to be born again. Wonderful thing to see that God has worked these things in your life. Have you been born twice? Well, the last point stretches on, really, from where we end up in point four. And that is that being born again is linked with faith in Jesus. It's linked with faith in Jesus. So that was the last of the effects we were looking at. But it comes to the fore in this passage. And it's something that Tony referred to earlier with a message for younger ones. And it may help, because this may all feel a little bit mysterious to you this morning if it's new and fresh. And you may say, well, I just can't get a handle on this. This being born again is difficult for me to understand. How else can you explain what it is to become a Christian? You know, how is it seen? What do we do? How is it shown in our lives? What do we invite others to do? And Jesus carries on teaching Nicodemus through these verses. And he tells Nicodemus of God sending his own son into this world. He tells Nicodemus of that son being lifted up. That he's lifted up on a cross. That is God's remedy for sin. It is through this person, Jesus himself, who's come and died on the cross, that it's possible for us to get forgiveness of our sins, to be in God's kingdom. He tells us of the root of this, because Jesus coming into the world. And he tells Nicodemus that we need to place our trust in the one that God has graciously sent, his own son, into the world. And we need to believe in him. Verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is another way of looking at it. It is belief in Jesus, in who God has provided as the route to forgiveness and eternal life. And it follows on into verse 16. It's probable that Jesus has finished teaching now, and although it's in red in some Bibles, verse 16 onwards, it is not necessarily the words of Jesus there. It could well be that John is adding his commentary on where we've got to. And he says this in verse 16, and you've probably heard this before many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So they're not perishing. They're having eternal life. They've entered the kingdom. And how is it? It's through believing in him. Through believing in him. You may not understand the ins and outs of being born again, but you're invited to put your trust in Christ, and then you will look back and realize that God has been at work, which is why you came to faith in Christ. So I've asked you up till now, have you been born twice? Have you been born again? I can put it in a different way this morning. Have you believed? Have you put your trust in Jesus, God's Son, for forgiveness and for everlasting life? You are invited to. It is widespread, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I pass on the invitation to you today. Whoever believes in him. I started with describing my oldest daughter and her birth. And although there were two labours, or a very prolonged labour, there was one birth. But by God's grace, she was born again. Later, in her mid-teens, late teens, she was born again. She was born twice. Nicodemus here, I think at this stage, you could say he's only been born once. But as John's gospel comes to a close later up, Nicodemus pops up again. Chapter 19, at a very significant point. It's after Jesus has gone to the cross, he's been lifted up, he's died to make eternal life possible for others. And at that point, you get this fellow, Joseph of Arimathea, who wants to go public with his faith at this time, and he has a companion. Let me read it to you. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, John 19:38, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds in weight. So there, when Jesus has been crucified, when many are frightened to make any link or identification with Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea finds some boldness and courage, and Nicodemus finds some boldness and courage, because he's now clearly a man of faith whose trust is in the crucified Christ, who wants to be identified with him. Nicodemus has experienced the second birth and is a believer and is in God's kingdom and is safe and is in relationship with God and is heading for heaven. He has experienced the second birth. So can I come back to my original question? Have you been born twice? I hope so, and I hope this morning has been a fresh sense of, oh, thank you, Lord, for working so kindly in my life. But if that doesn't seem to be the case, I hope that it will soon be the case, and that you, like Nicodemus, would be able to clearly identify yourself as a follower of Christ who's received eternal life through him. We're going to end with a song of somebody who writes about the fact that they have been born again, really, and they put it like this: I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Let's sing of this in our last song.
Thank you.
wonderful work of grace in people's life. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit giving new birth. We pray that for so many this morning, it will be a source of joy to be reminded of the work that has happened in our hearts, of the situation we're now in, of having eternal life, of being in your kingdom, of being safe forever, of knowing you. We pray that will create a real sense of joy and thankfulness. But Lord, where that's not the case for others, we pray that you might use this passage, this encounter with Nicodemus, to be of help to them, to move them onwards. We pray for real faith. We pray for new birth, to the glory of your name. Amen.